Hi, this is Pastor James Strickland, and you are listening to our sermon cast for Holman Park Baptist Church.
You ever wish God would give you a do-over? Anybody? I know I do. And the thing is, He will. I can promise you, He will. And we're going to learn from Abraham's life that where God gave him a second chance to make right choices, to follow His will. This renewed commitment gave Abraham the fresh start that he needed to fulfill God's covenant to be the father of His chosen people. And so, my friends, if you ever needed a do-over, or you need one today, or you've been through one, you know that those are times where God will say, okay, get up and move on. I remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the disciples that had fallen asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, look, I'm going to go and pray. Just pray with me. Just stay right there. And they said, we got it, Jesus. And He came back and they were asleep. Not once, but not twice. He didn't lay into them. He didn't tell them how sorry they were. He just said, okay, get up and let's go. Sometimes I think Satan tries to paralyze us in our needs for a do-over, and all this self-guilt and things that the devil piles on us are just that. They are things that the devil piles on us. But here's the thing. Why do we tend to see failure as a bad thing? Why do we tend to see failure as a bad thing? Sure, it's uncomfortable, it's frustrating, and it forces us to face our inabilities and our weaknesses, right? But let's face it, we have all messed up at some point. But Satan wants to paralyze us with feelings of self-doubt, with hopelessness, and with guilt. But this could be further from the truth when considering failure as a believer. Why is that? Because God intends to use your failures to remind you of your need for Him. When you have failed, God is saying, look, are you finished working it up, working the problem on your own? Are you ready for me to start? So to trust God in the good and the bad, that is why failure is a thing. And Proverbs 24:16 does a great job of explaining this, where it says, the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is throw the wicked. So what that means is that we can have setbacks, we can have failures, but to those of us that claim Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, they don't define us, so we can get up and we can move forward. For those that don't have faith, sometimes it will just wreck them. Not always, but sometimes. But this proverb has always encouraged me to know that failure is part of life. But failure doesn't mean that I am a failure. You realize that right now? Say to yourself, failure does not mean that I am a failure. You may have failed at something, but you are not a failure, my friend. You are a child of God. Writer Carroll says, don't let the fear of failure hold you back. Embrace it as a learning opportunity. Some of my greatest lessons came from failing. A generation of people have been raised that never failed at anything. We wouldn't let them. We gave them all a trophy. Everybody was right. Grades didn't matter. And now we're suffering from it because the lessons that should have been learned were not learned because we were told that we're okay. Folks, sometimes we're not okay. John Maxwell says, fail early, fail often, but always fail forward. Always fail forward. When we fail, whether it be a moral failure or whether it be a task or whether it be at a job or whether it be in a relationship or parenting, if we fail, learn from that and move forward. And probably one of the greatest quotes is from Jesus Himself in John 16:33, where Jesus was talking to Peter after Peter denied Him not once, not twice, but three times. And this is what Jesus says, you sorry son of a gun. No, He doesn't say that. He says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. This is not on my notes, but I say this often. I take great comfort in knowing that before Jesus ascended to heaven for his final time, he had one piece of business to take care of. And it was this. It was restoring Peter for every one of the three times that Peter denied him. Peter failed miserably. But yet Jesus restored him for every single time. So folks, failure does not define you. If you are a Christian, you are an overcomer because Christ who lives in you is an overcomer. God is the God of not the second chances, but the next chance. Here we see Abram, or soon to be Abraham, get a do-over in today's scripture. May it encourage you to do the same. Let's look at the scripture. Open me your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And this is what it says. It says, "So Abram left Egypt and traveled north into the Negev along with his wife and Lot, who was his nephew, and all that they had owned. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. From the Negev, they continued traveling by stages toward Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshiped the Lord again." I think this is very important to know. If you remember last week, a famine came when Abram and his family reached the promised land, so he left and went to Egypt. When he went to Egypt, he told his wife, he said, "Honey, I love you, but if somebody asks you, tell them you're my sister." Again, don't understand that, but that's what he said. And so he told him to do that because he said, if they found out you're my wife, they're going to kill me and just take you. And so long story short, the Pharaoh did end up with Abram's wife. They never had any kind of relations, but it could have been bad. God sent some bad things to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "Look, take your wife, take everything that you've got, and you just get out of here. We're tired of you." Well, when they got kicked out of Egypt, Abram went back to where they started in the promised land. You see, rather than trust God to provide for him and his family in the promised land when the famine hit, God could have done that. God could have provided for them. But no, he went into "I'm going to handle it" mode. You know that mode. You use it all the time. Yeah, I know church, God, I got that. It's Sunday. But Monday morning, I know what's best. Abram thought he knew what's best, and he made his own choices that really was logical. It was logical that he didn't want people to know that his beautiful wife was his wife so that they would kill him and take her away. But to lie about it, to make it happen, that was the problem. But rather than trust God to provide for him and his family, he chose to act within his own strength and with his own skill set. 9 times out of 10 for a believer, when we fail, it is because we are acting within our own strength, our own skill set, and what we can understand. At the time, it made more sense to run away from the land God had promised him and to lie to the Egyptian Pharaoh about Sarai being a sister. But you see, here, why would Abram do that? Why would Abram lie and say, "Look, honey, tell him you're my sister"? Number one, it was a coward thing to do because he was basically putting his wife in front of him for protection. But Abram's lack of faith was wasted time. What do I mean by that? God, again, could have provided for Abram's needs in Canaan during the famine, but Abram even knew better, but he went with it anyway. Here's my life point number one for you today, my friends, if you're taking notes, is that number one, learn from Abram, get out of your own way. Get out of your own way. Sometimes we question God's promises, or we don't understand why things are going the way they are and why God does what He does. But when this happens, we might want to try not taking matters into our own hands, because this often gets in the way of the lessons God wants to teach us, and it usually leads to a much longer trip. Think of the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation of disobedient people had to die before they could find their promised land. But Abram was all about justifying his poor decision to go to Egypt for the riches he received from doing it. Here's the caution in this. Look, Abram is saying, look, I know I shouldn't have lied. I know that was bad. And I know I probably should have stayed there and trusted God. And I know this was a much longer trip, but dude, out of that, I got more riches. My tribe increased. And man, I went to Egypt and they gave me all their stuff. I prospered financially. I did great. And then when everything came running down, I didn't get killed. He just said to leave. So I did. So I'm better now leaving than when I got there. So Abram was saying, look, I did a sin, just a little sin, but I'm also better off for it. Folks, that is a trap. Be careful not to justify your sinful actions of going outside of God's will just to prosper. Why is that? Because disobedience always has a cost. Look, that relationship with the coworker is not worth throwing your family away. That extra bonus you're going to get for cooking the books is not going to benefit you in the long run. That way of substituting what God wants for what you want is not going to work out well, and we're going to see why right here. You see, Abram's decision made him more confident to rely on himself rather than God. He went into handle it mode. He told a little half-truth, which a half-truth is a whole lie. He told a little truth. He told a little fib. He changed the narrative a little bit. And he came out richer, but it could have went a whole lot worse. But what did it do? That side trip that he took him away from the land God had promised him. That side trip caused a delay in what God wanted to give to him. And that delay made it more complicated for Abram in the future. And once Abram's self-reliant choices played out, he returned to the promised land. In other words, he got by on his own strength, his own wit, and his own wisdom, and his own deception as long as he could until he had to come back to God. Some of you have done that. I have done that. Where we have played it close to our vest, to our chest. We've done what we think is right, and then when all of that plays out, we realize what a waste of time that was. So Abram was in deep need of a do-over. Abram went back to where he last worshiped God and knew where his calling was. Some of you will come back to church. Some of you will come back to reading your Bible when all of those things you chased left you empty. And as a believer, and as a church, we should do the same. Yes, people mess up. In the early churches, they would kick members out who made sinful choices while others would just look past them. Look, my friends, we all are not perfect. And we don't need to be a church that says, you do whatever you want and we're going to accept you anyway. Because there are clear guidelines in Scripture what we ought to and what ought not to do. But at the same time, if one of our members sins, we don't dogpile on them and kick them out. We try to give them an option of repentance, an option of healing, an option of helping them. You don't kick a brother and sister when they're down, but you also don't tell them they're okay when they're not. Well, there are many in need of a do-over, just as God deals with Abram. As a believer in the church, we must do the same. Well, the second thing we see in verses 5 through 7 is that conflict arises after Abraham followed his will rather than God. Here we go. Conflict's going to rear its ugly head, and it has to do with family. Y'all ever know anything about that? And we all have family, which means we all have conflict. We all have love. We have all of these things. But look at what happens here. Verses 5 through 7. Lot. There he is. Dun, dun, dun. Lot, the nephew. He was traveling with Abram. I remember back in college, one of my dear friends, Jamie Parler, and his wife now, but girlfriend then, Jennifer, they would go out on dates all the time because they were at college, they were dating. But my little love muffin was here in Anderson, and so I was odd man out. So we always joked, we always went on triple dates. Those two and me being the third wheel. They were very gracious. And I'd like to think that my presence being there is what kept them together, and now they're married. So I think they may have a different idea. But you know what? Sometimes it's not good being the third wheel. Sometimes you don't like having the third wheel. Lot was the third wheel. Lot was the third wheel. Now, if you go back and you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, you're going to see that God told Abraham to not bring Lot with him. God clearly said, take your closest relatives, meaning your immediate family, not your cousins, not your nephews, not your second cousins, third cousins, and stepfather, step, and third removed, and all that stuff. Take your family, your immediate, your household. Take your household and go. And what did Lot do? Well, I got all of this stuff. And I've got Lot, and so I need to take care of him. So, God, I know you said not to do that, but I'm going to bring him. So now, as they say, the chickens are coming back to roost. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had become very wealthy with flocks, sheep, and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. That's a good thing, right? They went to Egypt. Abraham's, his wealth blew up. Lot's wealth blew up. But in verse 6, but the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all of their flocks and herds living so close together. They had gotten, as Grandma would say, too big for their britches. Their plans, they had more than they could deal with. So, as in every relationship, every family, every organization, when you're out of space and you have two main players, arguing began. It says, so disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. So that the herdsmen, the workers, are saying, hey, move your sheep out of there. That's our grass. Hey, there's not enough for us. You move yours over there. Well, I went over there. You move over there. We don't understand. We work for Lot. No, you don't understand. We work for Abram. So, it was bad. Territorial. Nothing was getting accomplished. So disputes broke out. And also, it says, at the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land. Here we go. Abram not following God's instruction from Genesis 12:1. Abram not following God's instruction caused a problem with Lot. God was giving Abram a do-over. However, Abram still had to deal with the ramifications of bringing Lot after God told him not to. There's a key thing here, guys and gals, is that we can get a do-over. And God can forgive us. But we still have to deal with the consequences. It's like one friend told me, he was told in a counseling session when he was going through some things where he really messed up a relationship really bad, and he was talking to a preacher, and the preacher said, well, I'll tell you what you've done. It was a marriage thing. He said, look, you've broken the eggs. You can't put the eggs back together. So what do I do? And he said, you've got to make the best omelet you can. That's what Abram had to do here. This is not what God intended, but is what God allowed to happen. And so now they've got this big problem where they've got too much stuff. They need to minimalize some stuff. And they need to decide how to handle this. If Lot had not been there, it never would have been a problem. But that conflict continued to go, and the land cannot support all of them. So with all the wealth and servants both Abram and Lot had accumulated, they were now warring with each other. And so God's people fighting and arguing is not a great testimony to unbelievers. What do you think the Canaanites and the Perizzites thought of? They had their own gods, but they heard that these new rich guys were in town and they were fighting. It was like Family Feud. It looked like a daytime television show. They're all fighting. You are the father. You are not. I don't know. But here's the question I have. Do you have drama in your life due to previous choices being made outside of God's will? Do you have drama in your life due to previous choices being made outside? All of a sudden, Abram's story hits us right in the heart, doesn't it? God's people fighting and arguing is not a great testimony to unbelievers. So if you have drama in your life due to previous choices, if so, learn from that for future decisions and trust God to help clean it up, because that's what Abram is about to do. You see, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they saw Abram and Lot in the middle of a family dispute. They must have thought, oh, they're just like us. They say they worship another God, a God they say is the true God, but I see they are really just like us. They also noticed that Abram and Lot worshiped another God, Yahweh, that they claimed to be a true God. But when they looked at how Abram and Lot acted, they didn't see much difference from the way of their own thinking. That's why I don't have Christian bumper stickers on my truck. That is why when you're wearing a Christian t-shirt or putting Christian posts all over your social media, you better be careful how you live. Because we wear His name, don't we? So what we see here is that a problem that Abram and Lot were both having is that don't let the things you own you. Don't let the things you own you. I can remember being much younger with Donna when we were just first starting out. And I don't know if this is a deal today with young couples and young families, but I remember in college and right after college, boy, it's like the credit card companies would seek you out. Oh, you want money? We'll give it to you. You get this card, we'll give you this money. You ain't got to pay it back all at once. Just a little bit will be fine. So finally, we had made some purchases. And look, it wasn't us living beyond our means. It was doctors. It was dentists. It was taxes. It was all of these things. We didn't know any better. Hey, charge it. And then we finally figured out that with the debt that we had, it would take us 20 years to pay it off if we did minimum payments. So we got out of that. But the problem was, is that all of us are tempted to live beyond our means. The greatest trap of any child is to think when they get out of high school that they or college, they will live at the same level of luxury their family did. Doesn't happen. It doesn't always happen. But don't let the things that you own you. And that's what Abram and Lot were doing. Don't let it cause you to break fellowship with your family and friends. Again, I've said this a million times, I'll say it again. I have literally been in the halls of hospice and hospitals and hearing families argue over who's going to get what of the deceased before the body is even cold. Don't be that. Don't put treasures above people. Don't put treasures above God. Abram had all of this stuff. He didn't want to let it go. He didn't want to let Lot go. And so now he is in a pickle. Lot's wealth possessed him. And Abram had great possessions, but they did not possess him. We'll see why in a minute. So getting do-overs involves learning from your mistakes and making better choices. Getting do-overs involve learning from your mistakes and making better choices. Getting do-overs involve learning from mistakes and making better choices. Verse 8 says, finally, I love that word, finally. Finally, Abram said to Lot, look, let's not allow this conflict to come between us and our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then take it, and I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, I'll go to the left. So finally, here's the problem. This promised land was for Abram, but because of his choice not to follow God's will to the letter, he is now having to divide it with Lot. You see the problem Lot is causing now? Abram was the eldest, and it was him that called to Lot and allowed him to do this. In that culture, Abram could have said, I'm the oldest, I'm the one that was called, you find your own place, and all of this is mine. He could have said that. He could have been right before the eyes of God. He could have been right before everybody in culture by doing that. But this was family. Lot was family. So his offer to give half of the land to God, or half of the land God had promised to him, was an act of love and was an act of generosity. And so Abram's trust, he wasn't just trying to stop the drama here. He was trusting God to know that God would take care of him, but also God would take care of Lot as well. What can we learn from do-overs? Most setbacks are temporary. But the only setback becomes a failure when we refuse to address it and change your actions. You may have failed. It's just a setback. Don't let a setback become a permanent failure on your record. Look, I understand. We all had childhood, and I learned some fancy terms for the fact that this week that, I don't want to speak to it because I'm still processing it, but basically, we all have scars growing up in the way that we were treated and the way that people treated us, whether it be on the playground in middle school, or whether it be something in college, high school, or things that have happened to us. We all have things that have happened to us that define the way we look at this world. But some of you have just taken the label of failure and put it on yourself and left it there. And that is not God's plan for your life. The only way those setbacks become failures is when you refuse to address it and to change your actions. Folks, God will bless us when we choose humility over entitlement. When we trust God to provide. Philippians 2:4 says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Folks, Abram could have been right as the firstborn to keep everything. But again, he wanted to treat his family nice. And I guess what we're learning from Abram is this. Just because you make one bad choice doesn't mean you have to make another. Just because you make one bad choice, it does not mean you have to take another. Last several verses right here say that God will help you with your do-over. Not only can you get a do-over, but God will help you with it. It says, Lot took a long look. So, I mean, picture this. They're sitting here overlooking all of this land. And Abram is saying, Lot, just pick a side, man. And Lot's going, ooh. Now, I know some of y'all, we're going to get out of here. And I hate to talk about food because you'll start thinking about it. But some of y'all will be going to the buffet lines and you'll be going to the restaurants. And somebody that came in and sat down after you may get their food before you. Oh my goodness, where's the waiter? I was here before them. They got their food first. Or you're going to be going to the buffet where you see that one perfect spot in that pan is going to be yours. And then they don't give it to you, they give it to somebody else. And you look like the little child that got his red licked off his lollipop. That was meant for me. That's what I want. You're looking with your eyes about what I want or what's right for me. That's what Lot was doing. He was saying, ooh, so I get the first pick. So Lot was looking. First of all, he shouldn't have been there. Second of all, he prospered because of Abram. And third, now he's going to benefit from Abram giving him land that he didn't even earn. Lot's living the life, isn't he? He's that family member that sucks you dry. That's what Lot was doing. He was a tag along. And it says that he took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered. Well, if you got a lot of animals, you're going to want a place that has water, right? It was well watered, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It says verse 11, Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them, and he went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So, I want you to understand, Lot looked at the most rich, fertile, most beneficial part of the land, and he took that. Instead of, it's kind of like you offer to buy somebody lunch, and they say, oh, really? Well, I want a porterhouse steak. That's what Lot did. He was given the opportunity, so he took it. And so, verse 12, so Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom, and settled among the cities of the plain. Verse 13, but the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. We will talk about Sodom and Gomorrah soon. But needless to say, Lot was looking with his eyes. My friends, that would be no different than a family that has children looking to live in a place where they can get rich quick, but the schools are terrible and it'll take a devastating toll on their family. Look, I know somebody can say, well, you know, Lot could have ministered to those people in there. Well, we read the story how that turned out. Lot's primary concern was taking care of himself, even though he was a recipient of Abram's generosity. And this is a fatal flaw to one's faith, where he saw the fertile plains with water everywhere, regardless of how evil the area was, and he drug his family down with him. You are going to see later on in this story of what happens to Lot and his family, and it's not good. Verses 14 through 18. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, look as far as you can see in every direction, north, south, east, and west. I am giving all this land as far as you can see to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. So Lot thought he was getting his own place, but God didn't give that to Lot. Abram gave that to Lot. It was Abram's to give because God gave him everything. He says in verse 16, and I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction I am giving you. So Abram moved his camp to Hebron and settled there near Oak Grove belonging to Mamre. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Folks, verses 14 and 18, if you want to just kind of, especially verse 14, just kind of circle that number 14. That is the pivotal moment in Abram's journey. That's his pivotal moment in Abram's journey of faith. In verses 14 through 18, why is it pivotal? Because God reaffirms his covenant with Abram. God reaffirms. He goes back and reminds him of what he says in Genesis 12. See, Abram emerges from this with a stronger faith. The reaffirmation builds up Abram's trust in God and his promise, and it motivates him to remain faithful to God's covenant. In other words, what has happened? Abram went out in his own strength. He went to Egypt and he came back. Things got messed up and God said, okay, my covenant, my promise with you is still good. So let's just chalk all that up to a learning experience. And now let's start fresh with a do-over and let's start again. This is the do-over in verse 14. And this foreshadows the future of God's people. When the vast expanse of land that God shows to Abram symbolizes the future inheritance of his descendants, the Israelites, it also serves as a reminder of God's faithfulness. It highlights his sovereignty. This was God's land to give, right? Abram was walking by believing in faith. Lot was walking by what he saw. Lot valuing only what Lot could see in front of him to increase his wealth and prove to be temporary and losing it all in the end. I don't know if you understand the term short-sighted. But some of you may have been in a situation where all you can think about is what's in front of you. And who cares about the ramifications? That's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin says, you need this right now. Don't worry about later. It'll be fine. You need this right now. Go ahead, take it. God would want you to have it. That's exactly what He told Eve in the garden. Go ahead, take it. It'll be fine. Until finally it's got you trapped, and then the devil tells you how much of a loser you are. You can, or your do-over can start right now, my friend. Your do-over can start right now. We must all come to terms with the consequences of our choices and our actions. Like Abram, we will face challenges and difficulties when we choose our own will instead of God's. But I hope you see the importance this morning of not staying stuck in negative patterns and bad behavior. Dude. Lady. Dudette. Learn from your mistakes and get better. Learn from your choices. Take the do-over that God gives you. Because here's the truth. If you don't make changes today, your tomorrow will look just like today. If you don't make changes today, your tomorrow will look just like it does today. Trust in God's guidance and His providence. He knows what is best for us, even when we do not understand the big picture. By surrendering our will to His, we open ourselves up to the blessings and opportunities that He gives us. These setbacks and these failures, they're temporary, my friends. With God, there is always hope. Don't be like Lot, whose focus was on material possessions, led him to make poor choices and break fellowship with his family. Folks, there are estate sales every day in the paper of where people are selling stuff that someone has accumulated that they thought they needed for their whole life and the rest of the family doesn't even want. If you've never had to clean out your parents' house or even a family member's, but especially parents, where you go through and you see all the stuff that is accumulated, then you remember this when you were a kid, you remember that when you were a kid, and you see all these things, then all of a sudden they're in the back of a truck going to a charity or going to a landfill. Boy, that puts it in perspective. All these things that you're trying to give to your children, all these things that you're trying to build for yourself. I'm not saying don't do that, but don't put your faith in it because one day it will be gone. We don't take it with us. So today, I challenge you not to be like Lot. I challenge you to evaluate your life. Are you content with where you are and how you are living? Or do you need a sense of a do-over? If so, if you need a do-over today, I encourage you to turn to God and ask for His help. Because He is faithful to forgive your sins, to guide your steps, and to give you a new beginning. And if you need help with how to do that, I will be glad to help you. Maybe you need a do-over. You never accepted Christ as your Savior, Lord. If you did, you did it when you were younger and you didn't understand what's going on, and you need help now, today. This is the time, right now. I'm not guaranteeing you'll have it once you get out of that pew and start walking out. But if God is calling on you to either accept Him as your Savior and Lord, to make you a new creature, a new person, today can be that day. Or if He's just wanting you to recommit to Him and to continue doing what He's called you to do, today can be that day as well. I'm not going to go anywhere until everybody is gone. So if you want to talk, we'll talk. We're going to open the altar here. If you want to come and pray, if you want to talk with me, you can do that too. But if the Lord is leading you to make a change today for a do-over, I highly encourage you to do something with that pulling of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't, I'm not guaranteeing you it'll come back again. It's just the way God works. So let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation.